First Peter chapter 1. Man, that's good. First Peter, that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Something's wrong. And you need to get, come down here and maybe talk to the Lord a little bit. That's good stuff. Rise up to meet the Lord. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Again, going along with our theme last week we preached on a rooted people, how to be rooted in Christ. Today we preach on how to be eternally rooted. How to be eternally rooted. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel it's preached unto you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. And as we think about the seed that's firmly planted in our hearts, we thank you so much for that. I pray this morning the message would be clear, that it would be or effective. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have full reign, hearts would be opened. Well, thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a kid, growing up, not only did we plant a garden at our house, but my grandparents on the farm in Oklahoma always planted a big garden. And that garden up in Oklahoma might be 2 or 3 acres big, and they always planted everything you could think of, corn and okra. And, oh, man, boiled okra. That slimy stuff, put it in the pot, boil it till it just gets good and slimy, then you pull it out, and it just, you know how it just, that the slobber just kind of, and then you eat it. It's amazing. Amazing. A little salt. Some of you are going, oh, that's nasty. I like okra. I like okra boiled, or for you from the north, boiled. I like okra boiled. I like it fried. I like it pickled. I like okra. Some people in the north think it's a weed, but it's good eating stuff. But big plot of okra, big plot of corn, green beans, and all black-eyed peas and squash and cucumbers and just all that good stuff. And I can remember as a kid even going down through there and those okra plants, and there was a little river bottom there where they planted the garden, and the okra would be, even the okra stalks would be way above my head as I walked under them. I always get itchy and stuff, but that's another whole story. just corn. I remember one time my pawpaw planted sweet corn. In fact, that year he planted like 2 or 3 acres of sweet corn. Went on vacation one time and came. I've used that illustration before, but he came back off of vacation and somebody had gone in and picked every bit of that corn and stole it. I mean, like 3 acres of it. He was so mad. When I was a kid at the house, we lived on about 3/4 of an acre, about an acre. And Dad always planted a big garden. And I remember the first thing, getting out there and tilling it up. You know, Dad would till the whole garden up. And back then, you didn't have the rear tine tiller. It was that front one, you know, and just down through there. And get it all tilled up. And then you take some stakes on either side and run a string down through there and kind of make his rows so his rows would be straight. And then take a hoe. All you do is take the edge of a hoe and just run it down that string all the way down. It's not very deep, you know, just run it down. Some of you, I'm looking at you, make sure I do this right. And run it down through there. And then come along and plant the seed. And okra seeds real small, and green bean, and all sorts of things. And squash, I love squash. I like squash fried, boiled. And if somebody pickled it, I'd eat it. But just plant that garden and... I know from time to time we plant something, and for instance, I know it became very popular back when I was a kid planting a specific type of green bean, which was a stringless green bean where you didn't have that string. It was called, I guess they may still be around, called a bronco bean. And my grandma loved those bronco beans, and because they were stringless, you didn't have that string when you ate it. You didn't have that string to contend with. And I remember that one year they planted 5 or 6 good rows of that bronco bean, and thought it was anyway. And then afterwards found out, no, that was regular old green bean. It still had the string in it and everything. We couldn't tell by the seed. It looked like a green bean seed, but the seed was a specific type of seed. The whole point is the seed are important. What kind of seed is important? Understanding the particular kind, even in its own, you know, its own family, a particular seed can be different. You got sweet corn, you know, other kinds of corn. And so it's very important that you know what kind of seed you're planting, or else you'll harvest something you didn't want. In fact, you may come to the point where you would harvest a whole crop that was just worthless. Seeds are important. The time is spent to till the ground and all the work that goes into it. I can even remember as a kid, even you had to be careful about tomato plants. You know, you go into a store and buy the tomato plants, and one of them would say it was the big ones, and one tomato plant would say it was a small one, and you plant them, and then when it finally bear fruit, well, all of them are small, or all of them are big, and it was hard to tell the difference in a small tomato plant, which was wicks. They get mixed up. So it's important. You need the right seed to have the right harvest. The Bible here is referred to as a seed, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. As we think about being rooted in Christ, and the first thing we think about is having the seed planted in our heart. The seed, the word of God. What kind of seed is the word of God? We're going to give about three things this morning. What kind of seed is the word of God? Number one, it's a pure seed. The purity of the seed. The Bible here refers to it as incorruptible, imperishable, a pure seed. By the way, the seed is the source of life. Plant that seed in the ground and boom, it comes up. It's amazing. It still baffles scientists. I mean, I know as a kid, and in fact, right now, I can walk into the garage on our farm up in Oklahoma, and you go in there and there's some shelving on this side, and there is still seed there that's been there for 30 years. You know, and I promise you go put it in the ground, it'll come up. It's dead, but it comes alive. The seed is the source of life. Psalm 119 verse 40 says, they're talking about the pure word of God. The pure word of God. Psalm 119 verse 140 says, thy word is very pure. The word is liveth, it says there. It liveth. Look at 1 Peter again. It says, and the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is not only incorruptible, it's dynamic in that it's alive. The word there is dynamite, powerful, alive, alive. The Bible's a living book. You hold in your lap a living book, not a dead book, a living book, unlike any other book. I know Brother Stewart's given this illustration before, but you think about going into, and I've done the same thing, go into a department store and walk around looking at stuff, and all of a sudden you get that feeling. You know how you get that feeling? Somebody's staring at you. Right? None of y'all get that? Brother Wiggins, I can go to his office window, the little window in his office, and I can look in there, and within a second, he'll look up because he can feel my eyes staring at him. I'd do it just to pester him. I think it's awesome. But sometimes in department store, you'll think somebody's looking at you, and you'll turn around and get to looking, and it's a mannequin. Mannequin's not alive, but it's looking at you. The Word of God is not dead. It's alive. It's unlike any other book. It is a unique book. The Word of God is alive. It liveth and abideth forever. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, familiar passage to most of us. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick. Remember that word quick? It means alive. The word of God is quick. It's alive and powerful. Powerful. It's unlike any other book. And sharper than any two-edged sword, seeking into the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and even as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. That's amazing, isn't it? The word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. Unlike any other book. It's dynamite. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Again, inspiration means God breathed. It's God breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable Can I tell you the Word of God is profitable for your life? The Word of God is profitable for my life. It's the Word of God that, again, as we're learning this morning, it's the Word of God that teaches me about eternity. It's the Word of God that teaches me where I could go in eternity. Heaven or hell, amen, it teaches me. It's the Word of God that tells me how to run my marriage. It tells how to run my family, how to run my finances. It's the Word of God that teaches me about my life, teaches me the origins of my life, the origins of everything. The Word of God is profitable. It's relevant for today, just as it was relevant 10 years ago. It's relevant. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is profitable. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine. That means what's right. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for correction. That's what's not right. For instruction. I'm going to get this wrong. I'm going to go turn over to it, ain't I? I will. I was reading this week. I know y'all don't think I read, but I do. I was reading this week a book on preaching. And it was given illustrations about the effectiveness of a pause. That's just what I just did. I was reading that book, and I'm like, the effectiveness of a pause. And it says, now, your audience, it'll seem longer to you than it does to the audience. No. A pause is a pause. I learned the scripture and memorized it when I was like 7, and I can't remember it right now, so I'm going to read it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So again, for doctrine, for what is right. The Word of God is profitable. It's relevant for reproof, what's not right. And then it goes on to say, for correction, get right. For correction, get right. Amen. And then for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. So the Word of God tells us what's right. It tells us what's wrong. It corrects us. In other words, through conviction. And then it tells us how to stay right. I want to stay right, don't you? The Word of God is profitable for our life. It's profitable in our marriage. It's profitable in raising our children. Listen, I don't want to go out and find some self-help guy or some, you know, worldly man who thinks he's an expert in the family. I'm going to go to the one who created the family for my advice on how to raise my kids. I'm going to go to the one who instituted marriage and created marriage in order to learn how to run my family and my marriage. This is the book. This book is pure. It's powerful. It's profitable. The Word of God, the seed of the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21 says the seed was given to us by God. It was given to us by God. Look there, 2 Peter. You can just turn over a page or two. You should be close there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Another passage I've had memorized since I was a kid, and I can't remember it this morning. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. The Word of God was given to us by God. Amen. Yes, man was the instrument, but the Holy Spirit was the mover. They wrote down exactly what God would have them to write. Again, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. This is a God-breathed book. This is God's letter to us. Remember that as you hold it in your hand. This is not the work of a man. This is not the work of men. This is the work of God. And it is a pure book. It is a powerful book. It's a profitable book. Not only is it pure and power and profitable, but it's also powerful in its work. In other words, what does it do to us? Look there again. It says, being what? Born again. Not of incorruptible. By the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's powerful in its work, and that we are born again by its message. Look at what it says. In other words, we think about one is dead, One is born dead. The Bible says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. We are born spiritually dead. It's the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God that's planted in our heart. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings that and quickens that seed and makes it alive in our life. And I'm not going to go through the whole illustration, but the Word of God is powerful in that it is the agent whereby we are born again. It is the catalyst by which we are born again. It is the seed by which we are born again. And the seed has its part, the Word of God has its part, and of course the Holy Spirit has its part. But the Word of God is that foundational, it's that seed in which is planted in our hearts. James chapter 1 verse 18 says, for his own will beget he us, listen to this closer now, James 1:18, of his own will he beget he us with the word of truth. He beget us with the word of truth. James 1:18, you can look it up later. He beget us, beget, born us with the word of truth. The word of God. Laying a foundation. Jesus said to Nicodemus, what? Ye must be born again. You must be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Listen, we see the powerful work of the Bible, the seed, by way of its transformation in the lives of mankind, by way of being born again. John 6:63, Jesus said himself, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they're life. They bring life. The word of truth brings life. It's the seed that's planted in the ground. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit who does the regenerating. But it's this word of God that's planted in our hearts. It's the law of God that brings forth conviction in our heart that we're a sinner. Right? In need of a Savior. It's the word of God, that seed that's planted. It is a pure seed. It is an incorruptible seed. A powerful seed. Profitable seed. And it's powerful in its work. Being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible. Secondly, not only is it a pure seed, but it's eternality of the eternality of the seed. The seed is eternal. The Bible says there in 23, look there with me again, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God abideth for everyone, ever. Look there, the rest of it. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of God abideth forever. Everything in our lives is temporal. That's what it says. The flesh is as grass. The grass in Texas, you know, in the spring comes out green, and the flower comes up. But when the sun comes out, unless you pour gallons and gallons of water on it, eventually it dries up. That's our life. Our life is short. The Bible says it's just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanisheth away. Listen, our lives are temporal. By the way, temporal lives are empty lives. A life that is caught up in the world and its system is an empty life. It needs to be made alive through the seed, the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is eternal, the seed of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus Christ said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In other words, what he's saying is, the law, the Word of God, will not pass until all be fulfilled. Forever. It's saying that even the periods and the commas and the Word of God, every bit of it will endure forever. Every bit of it will endure forever. Psalm 119 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Today there's a battle for the Bible. We see that all over. By the way, it's not new. It's not new that there's a battle over the Bible. One of the Roman Caesars tried to burn every Bible that was in existence during his day. He didn't get it done, but he certainly tried. We know the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages tried to burn every translation of the Bible other than their own translation, the Latin. They tried to burn them all. And they burned those who tried to translate it. William Tyndale was burned to the stake for simply trying to translate the Bible into English by the Catholic Church. By the way, about 50 million Christians died during the Dark Ages, put to death by the Catholic Church. It's good to be reminded of that every once in a while. By the way, most of those were put to death because of their belief and their holding to the Bible. The Bible has been the battleground forever. Voltaire, remember Voltaire saying, some of you have seen that quote, I won't do the whole thing, but he basically said, Voltaire said, in my lifetime, the Bible will vanish away. He said, by the time I'm gone, there'll be no more Bible, there'll be no more Christians, they'll be gone. Well, that didn't happen. They've tried to burn it. You know, they've tried to just, you know, put it away, but the Word of God endureth forever. It will not vanish away. The battle rages, you know, we see that this is not a new battle. This battle's been around since the Word of God was completed in about 95 AD. It's been a battle for the Bible. There's a battle in the time of the Romans. There was a battle in the time of Voltaire. There's a battle in the time of William Tyndale in the 1500s. And there's a battle raging today because the Bible exposes people. The Bible is truth. The Bible rages. They kick the Bible out of the school. We still continue to see this. By the way, don't put your head in the sand. You better wake up, because they'll ban the Bible, but they won't ban the Quran. It's unbelievable. Now, maybe not so much in Texas, but you go up in Yankee land. Sorry, Yankees, I just like to say that. You go up north and there's places, and you go out west and there's places where the Quran is being taught in schools, but they won't let a Bible in. You say, well, where's your sources? Go to Fox News. You say, well, Fox, anyway, whatever. Fox News puts a lot of stuff in there about it's unbelievable what's going on today. You can't have the Ten Commandments up in the school. You can't have the Ten Commandments up in a courtroom. You can't have the Ten Commandments on the county square. That's ridiculous. It was never meant to be that way. Amen. Americans, we need to rise up. But they don't want to be exposed to truth. The world doesn't want to be exposed to truth because they like darkness rather than light. The light exposes them. It's funny how they'll ban it from the county courthouse and the county square, but they won't ban it from the Supreme Court because it's up in there, but it's edged in stone, so they're going to have to do some jackhammering to get it off of there. It's unbelievable that our founding fathers would implant that and write it on our buildings, and yet the government of today would like to expel it. Well, they can do all they want to do, and yes, there is an attempt to destroy and to see the Word of God be laid aside, but the Word of God is forever. The Word is true from beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. What is my saying? God's Word will stand. No matter what, how the storm rages, no matter all the burning of the Bibles they can do, no matter what all, they can kick it out of every building, every house, but the Word of God will stand forever. Why? Because the Bible says so. And it's been tried. It's an eternal book. It's an eternal seed. It's an eternal seed. The Word of God. Living and powerful, profitable book. Yes, it's a catalyst today. Why? Because the devil hates it. The devil hates it. He doesn't want it in our society today. He'd much rather have the self-help books. See, there's an effective pause right there. It's eternal seed. What is the product of the seed? So my grandparents, my parents, we all, again, had gardens growing up. I personally have not planted one with our family. Probably should have. Carry on the tradition. I was up at my dad's Friday, going up to spend some time with him. And the old farmhouse has been there for years and years and years. And we always planted a garden right behind it. And so Dad has a specific little tractor. The tractor's about that big. It has a PTO on it and has just a tiller. And all he does is starts it once a year to till that garden. So, can't you use this mower? Let's buy an attachment for it. Okay, y'all didn't need to know about that. But anyway, he got his garden all tilled up, and man, it's nice and ready to go. Lots of time and energy spent in planting a garden, preparing it, getting it ready. again, as you think about the different kinds of seeds and being careful what kind of seed you plant, market, make sure you know what you're planting. I remember even Dad putting the, many times even put in front of the row what has been planted there. What is the product of the seed? I remember as a kid, and most of you may experience the same thing of planting the garden and going out there every other day and to see if anything's come up yet. It takes a little while, doesn't it? But the product is awesome. As a kid growing up and having fresh okra, you know, fresh tomatoes, fresh cucumbers, we always had more cucumbers than any one person could ever, or any family could ever eat. Man, just thousands of cucumbers. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but always more cucumbers than you could ever eat. And it was awesome growing up. I remember Dad, he wouldn't can them, but he would freeze them. You know, he'd freeze the okra and freeze the beans and stuff, and we'd have them all winter. It was great. The product of the seed. How can the book or the seed influence my life? In other words, how can the book, the Bible, enter my heart and change my life forever? What is the product of the seed? What is the product of the Word of God? Well, it's the gospel. Look there with me at the last. It says, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. The gospel seed. The pure gospel. That's the gospel seed is the seed that makes an eternal difference in my life. It's the pure gospel, which he says, which by the gospel. And I'll remind you what the definition of the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? It means the good news. I have good news for you today. The seed of the gospel. That is that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. The God of the universe came in flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh, lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. Never one time did He have a sinful thought. Never one time did He perform a sinful deed. He was sinless in His disposition. He was sinless in His desire. He was a sinless man. How could He be sinless, you may ask? Because He was God. He was much as much God as though He'd never been man, just as much man as though He'd never been God. He was the God-man. Listen, He was perfect man and yet God. Therefore, He was sinless. He was born of a virgin, received no sinful nature. The gospel. He was God. He was man. He was sinless. And yet, He died for us. He who was rich became poor for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that the Lord took on the iniquity of us all. He took on the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. And there He hung on the cross. There He died on the cross for my sin and for your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Listen, He paid the penalty for you. He substituted. He was one who died in my place. I should have died. I should have been crucified. But He died in my place. He died as my substitute. And there He hung on the cross. And there He shed His blood for my sin. Not for sins He had done, but for my sin and for yours. He died on that cross, and they put Him in a tomb. But I'm here to tell you, 3 days later, He arose from the dead. He arose from the dead. The gospel, the good news, by which we are saved. The pure gospel is that of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by placing our faith and trust in Him, we have eternal life. The corruptible gospel, if you would, or corruptible seed, is the seed of anything else, such as religion. Some people think they can attend church and go to heaven when they die because they attended church. Or some people think because they're a Baptist, or a Methodist, or a Catholic, or whatever it may be, they think, well, because I was a part of the church, that one day when I die, I'll automatically go to heaven. That's not true. The Jews believed that. And the Bible says they were ignorant of God's righteousness, how high it was. Some people believe because they got in a baptistry at one point, that they will die one day when they die, heaven will be their home. I'm going to read a verse to you, a kind of reminder about baptism. 1 Corinthians 1:17. If you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians 1:17, I'm going to let you get there. Our sins are forgiven by way of the gospel. And it's the pure gospel, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel seed, if you would, that gospel that's firmly planted in our lives. 1 Corinthians 1:17, but the false gospel or the corruptible seed is that which is religion, in which people say, well, if I keep these set of rules, heaven will be my home. Or when I get to heaven, my good works will be on one side and my bad works on one side. If my good works outweigh my bad works, then I get to go to heaven and escape hell. But there's such an emphasis put on baptism. And I see it even on Facebook and other places where people say and put a lot of emphasis on baptism. Yes, baptism is important because Jesus said we ought to be baptized. But baptism does not save you. A soldier in the foxhole can get saved in the foxhole during a battle. And he can get saved and never get baptized and go to heaven. We know that because Jesus looked to the thief on the cross and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We know that baptism is not a requirement for heaven. And we see this emphasized in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Oh, Christ didn't send Paul to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That means the gospel was not a part of baptism. Not with wisdom of the words, lest the cross of Christ should be in none effect. In other words, the baptism was de-emphasized and the gospel was emphasized by Paul himself. Baptism does not save a person. Baptism does not wash away one's sins. The believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ washes away our sins. 1 Peter. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1 again, it says there in verse 18, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed, you were not bought back, you were not saved with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Listen, we are not saved by gold and silver. We are not saved. Our sins are not covered by gold and silver or by giving. But our sins are covered by the precious blood of Christ. Our sins are covered. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me what? White as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that covers our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. It's through the blood that our sins are forgiven. Listen, Jesus Christ went to that cross and there He died for my sins. And listen, had He just died, my sins would not be forgiven. But not only did He die, but He shed His blood. The blood is required, not just the death of Christ, but the blood of Christ is required for my salvation. And there, just like the lambs of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ shed His blood in order that I might have eternal life. In order that my sins might be forgiven. In order that I might escape hell and have a home in heaven. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. The seed of the Word of God enters our life, enters our heart. And then faith is given by way of the Holy Spirit. Conviction comes and the Holy Spirit draws us to the Lord, and the power of the gospel seed saves us. Listen, the seed of the world will not save you. The seed of the world, will not, that corruptible seed, will not save you. Just simply living your life, living this temporal life apart from God will not save you. There are many, the majority of the world today is living a life that is temporary, that is worldly. Thinking, I'll just go about my life. They're living with no joy, no true joy. Oh, they'll use entertainment and they'll use family and jobs and drugs and alcohol and all sorts of things to try to fill that void in their life, but it'll never be filled because this life is temporary. And they'll be just like the tumbleweed. I was watching on, scrolling through Facebook or something and came across a video of a guy driving through some tumbleweeds. And the tumbleweeds were so thick, they were coming up over his truck. And it was cool. It was like, man, that's West Texas there now. Most people in this life live a life, a worldly life, therefore living a life just like a tumbleweed, just being blown about. No direction in life, no purpose in life. I was watching something the other night where they were asking the question, why are we here? And they were having difficulty. Here they were having difficulty answering the question. So I don't have any difficulty answering the question. I know why I'm here, because I have purpose in life. I'm here to glorify God. Amen. And enjoy fellowship with Him forever. Amen. I want to teach that to my kids. Your purpose in life, teenager, is to glorify God. You listening? It's not time to pray. To glorify God. What is it that God wants you to do in your life? How can I glorify God in my life? And then enjoy a relationship with Him forever. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And God desires that relationship with you. And listen, if you want purpose in life, come to Jesus. You want purpose in life, come to the Lord. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. The gospel seed's been planted this morning. You know the gospel, I've already preached it to you. Jesus Christ lived His life for you, died and was buried and rose again in order that you might escape hell and have a home in heaven. First off, you must recognize you're a sinner. Listen, I'm a sinner. Ask my wife. We're all sinners. We could be good moral people. I haven't killed nobody. I haven't stolen lately. You know, as a kid, I may have taken a few things here and there. I'm a sinner. Because I'm selfish by nature. I want what me wants. Good English. I want what I want. I'm selfish by nature. For the wages of sin is death. Because I am selfish by nature. The Bible says the penalty for that is death. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. You could be a moral person and still go to hell. Understanding that salvation, having my sins forgiven. By the way, that's what has to happen. In order to go to heaven, my sins have to be erased. I can't go to heaven with sin. Christ came and died for me and was buried and rose again in order that He might forgive me of my sins. He might wash away my sins. Man. Recognize you're a sinner. Recognize I'm a sinner. Understand there's a price to be paid for sin. Jesus Christ paid that price for us. Instead of me having to pay it, Jesus paid it for me. By the way, Jesus paid that all to Him I owe. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died, was buried, and rose again. We must understand and accept Him by faith. Recognize we are sinners and accept the gospel by faith. Do you know this morning that you're saved? The gospel seed has been planted. The Holy Spirit is drawing. Do you know that you're saved? How are we to be eternally planted? We're to be eternally planted by way of the Word of God and the gospel seed. The Word of God, not the seed of religion, not the seed of the world, but the seed of the Word. The seed of the Word. Understand that this life without Christ, we're nothing but tumbleweeds being blown around. True life is found in Jesus Christ. Do you have this morning, do you have true life? Do you know Jesus? Listen, you may have come to this church many, many times already. And maybe already you've heard the gospel, no doubt. Maybe you grew up in church. I don't know what it may be. But if you're putting your faith and trust in something instead of someone for eternal life, you don't have eternal life. It's not about what we do. It's about what He done on the cross that saves us. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that heaven will be your home? 1 John says, these things have I written unto you, that ye might know that you have eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But I want to point out what John said. These things have I written unto you, that ye might hope that you have eternal life. It's not what he said. Look it up, 1 John chapter 5. He says, these things have I written unto you, that ye might know that you have eternal life. Not hope. You don't have to hope heaven is your home. You can know that heaven is your home. You can lay your head down on the pillow at night and you can rest assured that if you were to die in your sleep, you were to have a heart attack in your sleep, and you were to die, that heaven will be your home. And you can have that joy all the time. And it is a wonderful joy to know that heaven is our home. Christian, this morning, this is the word of life. This is the seed that's been planted in our life, and we better trust it. It is powerful. It is pure. And certainly it's practical for our life. It's profitable. Let's live our life by the book and not by some books. Let's live our life by the book and not some TV show or some magazine or the latest trend. By the way, I don't want to be trendy. I'm just going to stay by the book. Timeless. Not trendy, but timeless. I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, the book that I hold in my hand. It's the greatest book on earth. Let's all stand. Turn to hymn 544, Almost Persuaded. This morning, you're here this morning, the Word of God, the seed. Now, we've established that Peter says the Word of God is the seed. And that seed has been planted this morning. Now, what will you do with that seed? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning again for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the seed of the Word of God. And I pray as this morning has been preached and it's been planted in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls here, I pray, God, that you would send your Holy Spirit to bring about that conviction, to energize that seed. And Lord, that faith would happen in the hearts of all that are present. And we would apply what we've learned, what we've heard. God, we know that we're just the instructor, we're just the teacher, that, Lord, you're the one who imparts truth. It gives us understanding. And I pray this morning you would give understanding as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, Almost Persuaded. Oh.